Romans chapter 5 this morning. I want to take up a lot of the time here. The main reason we come to church this morning is to get into God's Word, obviously, as well to have Christian fellowship and to sing songs and all. Romans chapter 5. I'm going to look at two verses of Scripture here this morning. It's a little bit different than I normally preach. Normally, I seem to take a lot of expository. I felt directed to go this way, so just bear with me. Anytime that it's something new, I get a little concerned as well. It's like, Lord, I normally don't do this. We're going to put him in charge here, as we should. Romans chapter 5, two verses of Scripture. Look at verse 3 with me. Actually, in chapter 5, there are 10 blessings that we find, but we're not going to look at those here this morning. But verse 3, it says, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also." Now, if I were to stop right there, you'd say, glory in tribulation. Boy, are you... Well, bear with me here for just a moment. "Knowing that the tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful. Thankful for the opportunity to be able to stand at this pulpit with this church. And we thank you for Pastor Lance and Father, the leadership that he has been to this ministry. And Lord, how you've blessed. We continue to pray for your blessings. Through this particular service, we would ask that if there's any in our midst without Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, Lord, that you might allow the Holy Spirit of God to prick their hearts today. Lord, for the Christian today, we pray that you will challenge them. For the backslider, that you'll reclaim them. And that all that we do this morning, Christ might receive all the honor and the glory in his name again that we pray. Amen. We're going to just use this as a springboard here this morning. But in verse 3 it says, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulations." Now, tribulations come in many different sizes and shapes and colors and intensities. If you've ever gone through any tribulation, any problems, any trial in your life, you have experienced things that Paul says we're to glory in. We're supposed to recognize, too, there in verse 4, it says that the Holy Ghost is given unto us. In the Portuguese language, which you could care less, because usually the preacher says, now in the Greek language or in the Hebrew language. But this became really strong to me when we were in South America, in Brazil. There's a word, it's called otorgado. Okay, otorgado. Now, you go home and you practice that on people, and they'll say, boy, you're smart. But what it is there, that last phrase, given unto us, is one word in the Portuguese language, otorgado, that means given without asking. You know, just as much as the Holy Spirit of God is given to us without asking, in other words, at that point of time when we receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit of God comes upon us and fills us, and we don't have to beg and pray Him down. And He comes unto us and He gives us because of the tribulations. There was a man by the name of Wallace Johnson. He made this statement. He says, when I was 40 years of age, he says, I was working at a small sawmill. He says, one morning I went to work and the boss called me into his office and he said, just simply two words, you're fired. That was it. I don't know if you've ever been in that predicament or not, but we find here that Wallace Johnson actually got into the place where he was facing some tribulations. He was a born-again Christian. He loved Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. He said, but my world began to basically crumble around me. He says, at that moment, he says, I had no idea, where am I going to go? What am I going to do? Have you ever been in a place where your world began to crumble around you? And you just thought, what will I do? And sometimes we act impulsively and we step out and sometimes we need to step back and just say, okay, Lord, what do you want? He says, I was depressed. I became discouraged. He says, I needed that small wage for my family. Now, all of these happened between the time that he was told, I'm fired, until he got home to his wife. He said, we had a small mortgage on our house. He says, and we didn't know what we were going to do. He says, my wife asked, he says, so what will you do? You know, just how wives are. You know, they're wonderful. You know, they always have that way, fellas, of just getting to us. He says, oh, what will you do? He says, it was just kind of striking to me and like, you know, well, don't you have any sympathy? Don't you have anything you want to encourage me with? Don't just ask me, what are you going to do? He says, but immediately I received peace. And he says, my response to her was, I'm going to go ahead and remortgage our small house and I'm going to go into the building business. Now, I mean, that all happened in just a short period of time, possibly 1 hour at the very most from the time that you're fired till, you know, his wife says, so what are you going to do? You know, my wife has said that from time to time. So what are you going to do? You know, and I wasn't able to respond quite as fast. Well, anyhow, Wallace Johnson, what he did there, he says he didn't understand it at the time, why God allowed this to happen in his life. He couldn't figure out why the tribulations, but he went ahead and he went into that small building business. Wallace Johnson then, as you may not remember, Wallace Johnson is responsible for building all of the Holiday Inns and many convalescent homes throughout the country. He says, if I could go back and find that man who fired me, he said, I would thank him and thank him and thank him. You know, many times in the middle of those trials, those tribulations, we forget Romans chapter 8, verse 28. We do forget that from time to time. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. See, from time to time, the flesh is going to fail you. And people who are also fleshly are going to fail you. And you say, God, there's no blessings for me. You know, this morning I'd just like to share with you just briefly here about blessings. Are you ready for a blessing? I heard the pastor talking earlier about how the Jehovah's Witnesses are out in throngs in this small town, as they are in many small towns and many large cities as far as that goes. And they go door to door doing the things that Christ commanded you and I as independent, fundamental, narrow-minded, ain't got near piece of literature Baptist churches to do. We're to go out there and go to the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in. They're doing what we were commanded. And so when you and I go to the door, you know, automatically see two people coming and they say, stay away. All right. We've gotten into a program at our church here at the Maslow Baptist Temple of as far as soul winning. And we do now, we on staff, is just put on a colored shirt and no tie. And the reason for that is because white shirts, dark ties, dark pants automatically tag you. I thought about taking a Hawaiian shirt out one time, but Pastor Thayer said that wouldn't be good. I said, I just really wanted to make sure they knew I wasn't a Jehovah's Witness, all right? But anyhow, but are you ready for a blessing? I believe that this church is probably ready for a blessing, like ours is, because Jesus Christ is coming soon. I believe that, just as your pastor said earlier today as he preached the announcement. I believe that we are in that particular time. If I don't live that time, I don't believe that it won't be too many years after that. I'm sure that my kids and my grandchildren will see the coming of Jesus Christ. Let me ask three questions here this morning in regard to that. First question. The first question is, what do you do when the work seems useless and a waste of time? Now, I'm talking about the work of Jesus Christ. I'm talking about the work that God has called us to do. You say, I'm not working for Jesus Christ. I'm a plumber. I'm a laborer. You're still called to be a servant unto Jesus Christ. You really are. 1 Kings chapter 3, or 2 Kings, if you'd like to turn back there with me for just a moment. 2 Kings chapter 3, just a few verses. 2 Kings, the third chapter, verse 16. Give you a chance to rustle back there with me. In verse 16 of chapter 3 of 2 Kings, it says, and he said, thus saith the Lord, make this valley full of ditches. And thus saith the Lord, ye shall not see wind, neither shall there see rain, yet that valley shall be filled with water, that ye may drink, both ye and your cattle and your beasts. And he goes on in verse 18 and says, and this is but a light thing in the sight of the Lord. He will deliver the Moabites also into your hand. Keeping in mind that they were following the dictates of what God asked them to do. So the question there, what do you do when it seems like you're wasting your time and it seems that nothing's happening? I look at verse 16 there and it says, thus saith the Lord, make this valley full of ditches. It's probably the same attitude and the same feeling as that Noah, when he heard from God and God said, build me an ark. What do you do when you go out and you dig ditches? These were irrigation ditches. He says, go out there and dig you many ditches and just dig and dig. And it didn't make sense because they were digging ditches in empty ground, dry ground. But God said, I'm going to fill it. I'm going to fill it. Did you know that in your life, when it seems like everything that you've done and everything that you thought and said seems like it's falling upon deaf ears, and it seems like that your Christian life and your whole soul is dried up, and God says, get out and dig some ditches. There was a young man who accepted an African missionary. He and his wife went to New York, and from New York they were going to sail, and they got passage to go to the field of Africa. It wasn't long after they actually got to Africa that it was pretty evident that his wife was not going to be able to physically live on the field. There were some things there, it just wasn't going to work for them. So soon after getting there, they turned around and they had to sail back. And boy, they were just discouraged. Totally discouraged, downhearted. He returned. He went back up into New York State where they were from. And there his father was a dentist. But he had a little secondary work on the side. His dad had a vineyard where they raised grapes and they provided the Lord's Supper grape juice for them. Not fermented, unfermented, obviously. And he says, I'll tell you what, I can put you in charge of that. He says, I can't do much more. So the individual went ahead and said, okay, I'll do it. And after a short period of time, the business began to grow again. And as it began to grow, it flourished, and it flourished to the place and prospered so that Charles Welsh was able to send hundreds of thousands of dollars, in fact, literally millions of dollars, to missionaries and missions around the world. Welsh's grape juice, you've heard of it, I'm sure. All because he probably questioned, and I know that he did, you know, it was a waste of time going to the field and but God had a bigger and a better thing for him there. He gave those millions to missions. He wasn't able to give his life, but he gave what he could. We have people who go out and do survey work for the church. We have another group that follows up and does the soul-winning aspect of it, and others who go back to try to get our people into a newcomer's class. We also have added another group of people who pray 1 hour a week. Now, not only, but for this particular ministry, for those who are unable, like Mrs. Welsh was unable to go to the mission field and to stay there, they pray for heaven to come down and to permeate the hearts and the lives of the people that we go out to visit just 1 hour a week. God is blessing. You can't do everything, but you can do something. You might be in here this morning and you say, well, I don't understand what you're talking about, preacher. I really don't know this Jesus that you're talking about. Well, you're not here by mistake this morning. You're here because God wanted you to hear a message about those who have been faithful to go out into the far-flung fields and to do whatever God has called them to do. And you know you're here this morning because nothing can be done except it be directed by God. You know, when sometimes it seems that God's plan's useless, Pastor, I'm sure you've gotten to the place where you've done something and you says, wow, boy, I really made a mistake on doing this. Wow, that's not the direction to go. But you know, when we make a direction and though it doesn't work, God seems to direct us in a different way. When we would travel years ago, when before I would start asking questions and directions, we took a lot of those detours, and my wife would say, "Do you know where you're going?" "Yeah, I just wanted to see this particular part of the country." Or, "Yeah, it was a lie. I was lost, and I didn't want to ask." You know, sometimes God puts us through those detours, and He takes us another direction. Instead of going left and we go right, God puts us down there so that we'll receive those blessings and to see what. So my question is, have you received the blessing as yet? Have you seen what others have gone through? And have you seen what they've received? Let me give you the second question. What do you do when preparation seems senseless? Boy, did you ever prepare? So I know pastors have. You prepare and you work on a message. It's like, boy, this will be good. And you get up off the pulpit and you sit down and you put your Bible down there and it just like, it all turns to jello. Oh, man. Seems senseless. Boy, everything I said and everything that I do. Again, 2 Kings, just maybe another chapter over there. 2 Kings chapter 4. For the sake of time, I'm not going to go and read everything. He says, but verse 1 there, it says, "Now there cried a certain woman and the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, The servant, my husband, is dead, and thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord, and the creditor has come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen. And Elisha said unto her, What shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in thy house? And she said, Thine handmaid hath but anything in the house save a pot of oil." So bottom line, and very quickly paraphrase it here, not to be the New American Standard or any of those, but she was told and instructed to go out and gather pots. Empty pots, not just a few, but as many as she could, and began to fill all of those pots. Seemed like a senseless, and it seemed like a very senseless action to do, but as the prophet was able to take and to fill all of those empty vases and all of those empty pots full of oil, he said, "Now go out and sell it and pay off your debt." You know, sometimes God allows us to do things that seem absolutely senseless. But you know, when we do it under the direction and the leadership of Almighty God, He blesses above and beyond anything that we can imagine. Sometimes we have these great plans of what God's going to do through us and through me and with me. I often say that I gave all of my talent to my children. You don't stand up here and hear me sing very loud because I don't sing very well. But my son does, and he plays the piano well. And my daughter plays the piano, and she sings, and our grandchildren sing, and my wife sings, and they just allow me to tag along every once in a while. But see, sometimes it just seems like you want to kind of give up. There was a man by the name of Robert Moffat. Robert Moffat was a Scottish missionary who also went to Africa. And as he went to Africa there, after being there a while, he was going back to Britain. He was going back to England so that he might be able to encourage some people to go back to the field and help. You know, there's not a missionary that comes through this pulpit, I'm sure, preacher, that doesn't say, "We need your help. Come to our country." Well, Robert Moffat was going to do the same thing, but when he got back, he was met with some of the most bitter, cold, wintry cold that they had ever seen. Well, he had already had a hall established, and there he was going to challenge all of these men. And when he arrived, there was just a handful of people, and they were all ladies, sitting in the auditorium. Massive auditorium with 5, 6, 7, 8 people there. His text came from Proverbs chapter 8, verse 4, Unto you, O men, I call. He's, oh my. You talk about being discouraged. He was going there to call all these men and to challenge them. And a handful of ladies showed up. But he went on. He preached his message. But something that Robert Moffat didn't know, that up in the balcony, where the organ was, there was a little boy who was sitting out of the sight of everybody. He was the little boy who pumped the organ so that the organ could play. That's before my time, but I do understand about it. But what he failed to realize there, and didn't know it until many years later, that this young man, this little boy, heard every word that he said. And this little boy went off and became a doctor, and this doctor went to deepest, darkest Africa and spent his life there. There he not only was a medical doctor, but he established and won people to Jesus Christ and gave his life. Dr. Livingston, I presume. There, Dr. Livingston, as he died and they were going to take him back to England to be buried, that is where the people, and I'm sure you've heard the story there, that the people he ministered to says, you can have his body, but his heart belongs to Africa. Where does your heart belong this morning? In greatest times of our lives and in our ministries here, we sometimes have to recognize that we need to have total dependence upon God. Some of you may be trying to earn your way to heaven. Some of you are trying to please God in your own attitude and your own actions. But God wants you just to surrender your heart and life. As an unsaved person, He wants you to call upon Him, to ask Him to come into your heart and to save your soul, because you recognize you can't save yourself. Thirdly, and very quickly here, let me give you the last question. What do you do when the direction seems to go nowhere? We'll not turn there, but in Genesis chapter 12, in the first four verses there, we find here Abraham was told to leave the country of his fathers and go to a place that he did not have a clue where he was going. Are you willing to follow God blindly? Now, I don't mean blindly to the fact where you're just going to close your mind to everything, but allowing God to stretch out before you. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8 says, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go into a place where he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. God wants us just to be obedient to the command that He has for us. And he went out, not knowing whether he went. He wasn't going out blindly. He was going out because his vision and his sight was on Almighty God. If too you put your faith and trust and your faith in God and give your full sight to Him, you're going to be wandering around as strangers. There was a man by the name of Sir Thomas Huxley who very quickly needed to get to the train station, so he hurried out and he found the first coachman there, and he says, quickly, he says, drive fast. Immediately the cab driver with the horse, he said, giddy up, and quickly they're running down the streets, and Sir Huxley said, he says, man, do you know where you're going? He says, no, but I'm going to get there fast. You know, that's pretty much the way that we do a lot of times. I don't know where I'm going, but I'm going to get there pretty quick. You know, some of the times we have to recognize that life is going to leave us behind. And without the right direction, you and I are going to be quickly headed to out of the will of God. Or we might be going to a place called hell, separated from God forever. May I just say to you this morning that God loves you and Christ died for you. He wants to do great and mighty things through you and for you. You may be here this morning and you're unsaved. You may be here this morning and you're unchurched. You've been attending or you've been here. God wants you to get involved. He wants you to get established into a good local New Testament Bible-believing Baptist church here. May I encourage you this morning to make a decision to do what God would have you to do. Our message is not necessarily directed to the unsaved, but the plea this morning is to you who do not know Christ. I want you to see what God did in just the lives of three separate men, posing you three separate questions of what God desires to do for you. That doesn't happen outside the Christian life. Where do you stand in relationship to Jesus Christ this morning? I'm going to ask you to bow your heads, and I'm going to ask the pastor to come. We're going to have a word of prayer. I'm going to ask the pastor to lead us in the invitation time, but I want you to bow your heads at this time. I want you to consider your relationship with Christ. Our Heavenly Father, this morning as we prepare to give an invitation time, that, Father, you will do something in the hearts and the lives of these people as you did in these men that we've shared with them. Lord, we recognize that this morning that we have to make some decisions in our lives. May the decisions that we make be ones that you have guided us through the very depths of our soul. And so now, Lord, we just ask that you'll have your will and way in each of our lives. In Christ's name, amen.